Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
There was these three guys on a construction job. So they were sitting on what's called a scaffold, you know, those high area there. And they were taking out their lunch to eat. First guy opens up his lunch pail, opens it up, and sees a cheese sandwich. He goes, "Ah, cheese sandwich again? So I can't take this. If I get another cheese sandwich tomorrow, I'm jumping off this building." Second guy opens up his lunch pail, opens up the sandwich. "Ah, cheese sandwich again? Ridiculous. If I get another cheese sandwich tomorrow, I'm jumping off this building." Third guy, same story. Opens up, "Cheese sandwich again? Tomorrow if I get this, I'm jumping off." Next day, all three of them, lunch, open up their lunch pails. First guy opens up the sandwich. "Ah, egg sandwich." Second guy opens the sandwich. "Tuna fish sandwich. Great." Third guy opens up the sandwich. "Cheese again? That's it. I've had it." And he jumps. Two guys look at each other and goes, "Wow. You know, isn't that a little drastic? I mean, I know you and I said that, but, you know, we were just joking." The second guy goes, "Yeah, especially since he makes his own sandwiches." So there's a lot of depth to that story, because we make our own cheese sandwiches and then we jump. We cause a lot of, sometimes, our own problems. And then when we have to, like, time to pay the check, right? To pay up because of the consequences of our actions, you know, we have complaints, whatever, we jump, we panic, whatever it is. This is not directed at anything or anybody. I just saw the story, and, you know, I mean, this goes for all of us in life. Okay. Absolutely don't know how I'm going to tie that in with Simchas Torah. So this is it. If we realize what the main purpose of life is, we won't jump. The main purpose of life is Torah, right? Now, Simchas Torah, which is coming up, that's Saturday night and Sunday, right? Let me tell you the events, guys. Tonight starts Hashanah Rabbah. We need to discuss what that's all about, right? That's, you know, Friday. Starting this evening is Hashanah Rabbah, technically the last day of Sukkot, right? It's a day that has a strong connection with David HaMelech, right? The Ushpazim, the special spiritual guest, he leads the group, right? Some people stay up all night learning Torah. Some people recite all the Psalms, all Tehillim, right? This is called the final, like, note sealing. I don't know. They say you should have a good, like, final note. Like, if you didn't do it Rosh Hashanah and during the 10 days of repentance, right, you didn't, so to speak, do tshuva, and Yom Kippur came and you still didn't do it, Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you, like, a back door. That back door is called Hashanah Rabbah. It's a final chance to get a good sealing, a good judgment for the year. Okay, a lot of mystical aspects to Hashanah Rabbah. So that is then the next day is Shmini Atzeret. It really is a holiday all to itself. Okay, so we mentioned that starting this evening is Hashanah Rabbah, a very, very important day. It's the final day of Sukkot, a chance to get in the back door of Tshuva if we didn't do Rosh Hashanah, 10 days of repentance, and Yom Kippur. Then we have Shmini Atzeret. That is on Shabbos this year. That is really a holiday all to itself. It's an interesting day. It's a Shmini Atzeret is a culmination of the days of Sukkot and the days of awe, if you will. It has a lot of more than just a dual aspect to it. But it's a special day, especially when we have the Holy Temple, because during the days of Sukkot, we used to offer 70 cows on behalf of the nations of the world. There's like 70 nations of the world. If there's more, there's subcategories. And this really had a tremendous protection for all the nations of the world. And as a matter of fact, the Gemara says, with the destruction of the temple, they lost more than we did. Okay, so Shmini Atzeres. After these 7 days of Sukkot, where we're praying, so to speak, and offering sacrifices for all the nations of the world, along comes this day, Shmini Atzeres, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is just between you and I. Stay one more day. Your parting is hard for me, right? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the children of Israel. And today, just offer one little shepselah, one little sacrifice, and it'll just be a private hamisha suda with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his children. So Shmini Atzeres is a special, like, communion between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, in Eretz Yisrael, Shmini Atzeres and Kostar are the same day. Here, outside of London, Israel, we have Simchas Torah the next day. That will start Saturday night. And all day Sunday, that is Simchas Torah. It's interesting. Simchas Torah, really, if you think about it, should have been on Yom Kippur. Everybody is like forgets about this little fact that Yom Kippur is really the day of the giving of the Torah. It's true that Shavuos, we got the Ten Commandments. But we also know what happened. We built the golden calf, right? And Moshe went up three sets of 4 days and 40 nights. In those final two sets, he got forgiveness for the golden calf. The last of those 40 days, the last day of that, he came down and got forgiveness, was Yom Kippur. That's why Yom Kippur is a day of atonement. It was set up in the system because originally we got atoned for, we got forgiven for the golden calf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, for all generations, this will be a day of atonement for you. And we accepted the Torah anew. That goes automatically. Anytime you do tshuva, you do repentance, you've got to have a new acceptance of Torah. Yom Kippur, we do tshuva, so you have to re-accept the Torah anew. Re-accept it, right? Very important. Therefore, Yom Kippur, we got the second set of luchos, the second tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments. So really, that should be a day of celebration. And we should have a yontav, and it is a yontav, but we should have a suda, and so forth and so on, right? But we don't, because it's a day that we abstain from the physical, as we know, from the for the tshuva aspect. So, shteit and svarim, it says in the books, Rav Yosef Soloveitchik says this, that Simchas Torah is really the celebration of Yom Kippur. With the suda and the dancing, the singing, which we can't do on Yom Kippur because it's a day of abstaining, right? We have a rule in the Gemara that really on Yom Tov, usually half the day is spent, chatzi lachem, chatzi lashem, half is for Hashem and half is for us. What does that mean? Half the day we spend in shul and we daven and we learn, and the other half is for us, meaning we celebrate by eating fine food and wearing nicer clothing, right? And so half for Hashem, half for us. So the half to Hashem was Yom Kippur. We were in shul all day. Now the half for us, so to speak, right, is Simchas Torah, a day we celebrate, sing and dance, we eat fine food, and wear nice clothing. Of course, go ahead. We'll stop for a second. Go ahead.
Right. When you said that Moshe Rabbeinu went up the three levels,
because
he was up to the 49 levels in his lifetime, and
Okay.
Did he go up three levels when he went up to Mount Sinai?
I don't know at what point. No, the first thing, you're right, he was at the 49th level for sure. At what point did he reach that? You know, was it a gradual? That I don't know.
In the Shemot, when he passed away, when they start the prayer, it says he went up three levels from the end.
He went. Oh, really? Oh, very good. Very nice. I didn't know. Okay. Now, I want to mention something that I guess is obvious, but somehow it goes right by us every time. And I hope I'll mention this, if I can find the notes to it. Well, this is not good news, folks. Tana Shapiro's here. We can now continue. Simchas Torah is a day, right, we celebrate the greatness that we have the Torah. You got to stop and think into this, right? You know, why is it that we take it for granted, especially here in America, we just take it for granted that we can, Baruch Hashem, come to a shiur like this, right? and we could learn at any time we want, B'li Ayin Hara, whatever we want. Right? Yeah, you got Shurim and Bina and the Kollel across the street. Whatever you want, you can learn. We probably should take it for granted. So I want to tell you a story from Rav Esses. Rav Esses did a tremendous amount of outreach in Russia. And back when Russia was, the communist regime had not fallen yet. And when there was tremendous, what we call Mesiris Nefesh, self-sacrificing to learn Torah. So Rav Esses describes, I just want to get things in perspective, how we take Torah for granted. It's no big deal, we can learn whatever we want. He describes what a learning group, a shir like this, would be in Russia. He says, what's involved? First of all, there's no announcements. You don't have Chana Shapiro writing things up for the Shabbos Bulletin to be announced. It goes, word of mouth. People find out about a shir late at night, whatever it is. And the group gradually grows. So he says, someone wants to join this group. What happens? He wants to get involved a little bit in Yiddishkeit. So he goes at night, joins the group. Next thing you know, the next day, here are some of the repercussions. This is a very typical example, he says. One day, leaves the learning group, all of a sudden, like at work maybe or something, one of his comrades from the KGB will approach him. And he'll say, you're a nice fella. Why are you hanging around these subversives, these bad people? Really, you should stay away from them. You know what I mean? They're enemies of the state. They don't have a good influence on you. And we like you. Be smart. Stop joining them. And this guy will continue to join the learning group. And the KGB will come again. And they say, you have a nice, secure job. Who knows what could happen if you continue joining these people, learning with them? You could lose your job. And losing a job in Russia doesn't mean, you go to an agency and they can find you another one. That's it. You lose your job. So you continue joining the learning group and becoming interested in becoming a Baal Tshuva. And the next thing you know, the KGB will pull him aside again. He goes, you ever wonder why when your kids walk home from school, nothing ever happens to them? They're never molested. They're never mugged. I'll tell you why. It's because we look after them to make sure nothing happens to them. But, if you just insist on keep meeting with these people, who knows what could happen to your children? So, we listen to this story and we start wondering, what is it that they have over us? How much of this can we put up with? Someone threatens us with peer pressure. Okay, Mastam, and most of us can, withstand peer pressure. We continue learning Torah. How about, they threaten us with our job? Now, that pretty much would be it for most of us. But let's say we're all tzaddikim in this room. No problem. We withstand that second threat, and we lose our job. Okay? They start messing with our children. That's it. But these people in Russia, that's what they were doing. They withstood the peer pressure. They withstood the taking away of the job and the threatening of their children. And day in and day out, they would keep going to these classes. So, what is it? What is it that Russian Jewry still has, that we don't? How come they can be so self-sacrificing? I'll tell you the answer. The answer is that we're spoiled. I've been to Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, and I'm supposed to know how important Torah mitzvahs is, right? I've been pretty much more or less trained. And I want to be able to make those sacrifices. And here these so-called simple Jews do gevaltik mesiras nefesh just to learn Torah. That's it. The fact is we're spoiled here in America. We take Torah and we take mitzvahs for granted. We take being a Jew for granted. And we just don't appreciate the chashivas, the importance of Torah. The fact that there's any normalcy amongst us is because of Torah. The fact that we're not walking around scared to death that we might have AIDS or wearing earrings or all these other things that are going around or dressing the way people dress out there, that there's any sanity in Israel, any normalcy, that's because we have the Torah that teaches us how to live. But like I said, we're just a little bit spoiled. And I guess it's kind of like air, you know? You have air. Yeah, you're breathing fine normally. You don't have asthma or anything, so you take it for granted. But if you're submerged in like underwater for about a minute and a half, boy, that first gasp of air, you fight for. Torah is the oxygen of the neshama. When you got it, you take it for granted. If it's taken away from you, like it was for Russian Jewry, the Jewish neshama has to have it to live. You cut off the oxygen to the neshama, it'll do anything to get it. So what do we learn from this? We got Simchas Torah, the climax of Sukkos, the climax of the days of awe, if you will. Right? It's a day of celebration where we should stop and think amidst all that dancing and singing and celebrating, what the heck are we celebrating? We're celebrating that Baruch Hashem, we have a Torah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us, that we get, forget about Olam Haba, the next world, that the Torah prepares us for that. We're going to have Nitzchias, we're going to have an eternity of bliss and spiritual rewards, basking in the divine presence. We don't know what that means. Forget about all that. We don't know what that means. Olam Hazeh, this world, we live better. We enjoy life. We have a normalcy. We have a tranquility, a peace of mind. We know where we're headed. They're walking out there mindless. They don't know what they're doing. If you don't got Torah, you're like just floating around and sitting there, you know, I don't have any tranquility whatsoever on drugs. Maybe that's how they have tranquility. They're on drugs. But, you know, all these things going on. You know, you're a Mazda, you enjoy life. So that's what you think about. Simchas Torah is coming up. You got to think, why am I celebrating? Why am I happy? Because the Torah, it teaches, you know, I got a guide. I know where I'm headed. I have a purpose. I have a goal. I have a mission. I'm a Jew, Baruch Hashem. That's some of the celebration of Simchas Torah. And don't take it for granted. You gotta have Yiddish Shtolz, says the Gemara. Kodesh Baruch Hu cries over three things over day. And one of them is that the Jewish people have lost their pride. When you think the Goy is chashuv, you think he's important, he's something to look up to, so you start imitating his dress. You start imitating his culture and his way of life. If we realize how important it is to be a Jew, what a gevaltik simcha that is. There's nothing like it. That we get to say blessing, we get to say brachas, we get to learn a Kodesh Baruch Hu's Torah, which we don't realize what it is. That's the big problem. We don't realize what Torah is, we don't realize what mitzvahs are, right? If we did, says Or Chaim HaKodesh, everybody would be constantly, 24 hours a day, we wouldn't eat, we wouldn't sleep. If we saw the true metikos, the ziskite, the sweetness of Torah and mitzvahs, that's part of being in exile. That's our test. That despite that we don't see it, we still do it because you said do it. But in the future, and the future could be coming up real soon. We're going to see all this. It's going to be opened up. But, you know, now is the test. Again, we should reflect. We should reflect that Baruch Hashem, we're Jews. We get to do the Torah mitzvahs. And that's a little about what Simchas Torah is all about. Questions? We'll stop here for a second.
Three things that Hashem.
Right. Yeah, I was afraid someone would ask that. The other two, Michael Alterman will explain after class. No, the other two, one of them I think is a person who cannot learn He doesn't have the mental capacity, and he still learns. Right, he still learns, and I think the other one is the opposite. A person that has the capacity and doesn't. I think those are the three things. I could be wrong, but that's worth crying about in itself. Excuse me?
The 70 sacrifices.
Yes. Yes.
I think that's fascinating.
Yeah. There's a lot to talk about. So this has a lot of connection to the nations of the world. At the end of days, that will be the mitzvah that they're tested with. They'll say they want a portion in Torah. Mm-hmm. And actually, it's a Haftorah. I think we already read it, which shows you how much I pay attention to the Haftorahs. But I think we're, so it's Sukkos is very, very interesting. Again, we're still in Sukkos, and we'll still be in it through tomorrow night. And what we said last week, I just want to repeat real quick, in the Zohar, it's called the Sukkos, that you're in the sail of a Kodesh Baruch, you're in the shadow of Hashem. And it's also called Tzela de Munasa, the shadow of faith. Right, of trust and faith, because in the desert, this is what we dwelt in. The sukkahs, and then there was a spirit, the physical sukkahs, we dwelt in booths, and then there was spiritual sukkahs, the Ane HaKavod, the clouds of glory. And we had faith in the Kodesh Baruch Hu who's going to provide us every day and take care of us. So you're back in that sphere again with sukkahs. Again, no anniversaries in Judaism. You're back to, and you're trying to unlock the hashpah of this mind. You're trying to unlock the blessings of that time. So now, one of the many messages of Sukkah is you're supposed to do all your normal activities in the Sukkah. You're supposed to eat, drink there, you can learn Torah there, you're supposed to sleep there, whatever you can do, that's what you're supposed to do. And that's a message throughout the year, that Sukkahs, you're in the presence of Hashem. You're in the shadow, Tzela de Musa, the shadow of faith, in the shadow of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you're doing all your daily activities there, right there with the Kodesh Baruch Hu with you. You're eating, you're drinking, you're sleeping. The message of Sukkah, like all the holidays, to take it throughout the year, to unpack this hashpah, this flow of blessing throughout the year, is that you're always supposed to be living in the presence of Hashem. You eat like a Jew, right? You can eat and you can eat, right? Why are you eating? Eating, right, says an amazing thing, Shulchan Aruch. Hareini oichel yosbori v'chazach avodish Hashem yisborach. I'm about to eat so I can be strong to serve you, Hashem. Right? All our daily activities, just like in the Sukkah, we're with the presence of Hashem, we're supposed to take that out, that lesson throughout the year, and everything we do, b'chol derachecha da'ehu, know Hashem in all your ways. Or a person could be a manuvel b'shus Torah. He could be a disgusting person within the permissibility of the Torah, right? You can keep kosher, but eat like a glutton, and so forth and so on, right? That's the message to serve a kosher broken all in daily activities.
But also,
very good, right? Very good. We talked about that as well. That you know, all the things in this world temporary. And the only thing that really is set and going to be with us is Torah mitzvahs. I'm going to turn to the parsha, the Zoysa Brocha, because that line is the final parsha, which we'll read, God willing, Simchas Torah, and start again with Bereishis. Zoysa Brocha, which means this is the blessing, is a continuation, Moshe's blessing to the Jew. This is amazing. I've never done this before. We just spent 30 minutes on the holiday now, 30 minutes on the parsha. I didn't think I could ever do that. That's a first. Okay. Well, it's early. Zoysa Brocha, this is a blessing. Moshe blesses the tribes of Israel, all of Israel, before right he departs from this world. And they say, what's ve Zois? Right? You hear the question? Vezois means, and this is the bracha. That usually means it connects to something previous. You hear the question? Chana? You guys hear the question? Vezois a bracha. It's a continuation of Birchas Yaakov. It's a continuation of the blessing of Jacob. Remember, Jacob before he died, Yaakov before he died, gave a blessing to all the tribes. Right? And there is some similarities. So let's go over some of them. One of them, one of the most famous blessings here, in chapter 33, verse 18. Samach Zevulun b'seisecha v'yisachar bo'alecha. That Zevulun, you should rejoice going out, and Yisachar will rejoice in the tents. Does anybody know what this is referring to? We talked about this. A Zevulun Yisachar contract.
Oh, the one is, I don't know which is good. But to support the Torah scholar.
Right.
Provide work and
right. You need them both. Optimal thing, obviously, is everybody can learn Torah. But you need those that support Torah and those that learn Torah. So Zevulun Yisachar set up a system. And to this day, you find such a thing, a Zevulun Yisachar contact. Zevulun goes out, was a merchant at sea, right? So, right, and with his money, he supported Yisachar, the elite.
Like a father-son relationship.
Uh-huh, every family, I see, every parent and son has a Zevulun Yisachar thing.
Thank God, they're very grateful.
But I want to tell you something, two things that you may not know about this. So to this day, you have Zevulun Yisachar contracts. Zevulun goes out in the world, supports Yisachar, sits learning. But two things you got to understand. Zevulun, who was the one that was the merchant, was also a scholar, was also a Talmud Chacham. They were not satisfied just to support a Torah scholar. Ah, that's it. I'm exempt from learning. They themselves became Torah scholars, number one. Number two, Zevulun, Rashi brings down, they would go out in business, and they were so honest in their business dealing with non-Jews, with Goyim, that they attracted a tremendous amount of converts. That's what Rashi tells us. Zevulun did a Kiddush Hashem, right? Learning Torah, tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Zevulun did another type of Kiddush Hashem, being out in the world, dealing honestly in business. People were attracted to them. They would come to Jerusalem. They would see how these people serve their God. And because of Zevulun, many became converts. Very interesting. Very interesting thing. There's many ways you can serve God. There's the person that sits in the Torah. That is the highest level. There's no doubt about it. But you can support Torah scholars. You can be honest in your business dealing and create a Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name that way. You can be a pleasant individual, right? It's very interesting. B'chol derechecha de'ehu. Know God in all your ways. Serve Him in every capacity. That's sukkahs, your daily activities in the sukkah. Take that throughout the year. And that's how we're supposed to influence people, by example. We don't go out. We don't want people to become converts, really. It's not the tachlis of a goy. Why would just want them to be, you know, a good non-Jew and leave us the heck alone and observe the seven mitzvahs of Noah, right? But if there's a Yiddish and a Neshama trap there, right, which could be, right, so this is how you bring them back. Okay. Any questions on that? That's it for Michael Altman. He can't take any more. He's going out to learn Torah. Thank you for joining us.
Chaska was actually older. He actually deserved the credit, but the Lulu family got the credit because he went out to the ships and he trained.
Lewis is hot. He's right. Lewis, 100%. Lewis just said... that Yisachar really was older. He should have been mentioned first, according to the order. On purpose, Moshe doesn't mention him first. He mentions Zevulun first, because without Zevulun, Yisachar wouldn't be able to learn Torah. So he puts Zevulun on a higher order than Yisachar. That's a chiddush. It's a very novel thing. Okay. Is there another hand? No? Okay. Listen to this. Chapter 34, verse 4. Moshe Rabbeinu had purified, spiritualized his body to such an extent that the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, couldn't take him. Couldn't take him. Couldn't get him out. And Akash Baruch Hu really didn't want to take Moshe's life. So, like, the only way he could take his life, so to speak, of course, Kodesh Baruch Hu can do anything he wants, but out of his love, is he had to send him on a shlichus. He had to send him on a mission. And if you look at chapter 34, verse 4, it says the word lemor. you should tell over. That's what lemor means. What should you tell over? Let me see it. Lemor, Vayom Hashem, Alav Hashem said to Moshe, this is the land that I promised Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Lemor. What does that mean? To tell. So he's saying you should tell this to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Moshe Rabbeinu, you go tell Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that now this land that I promised them, I'm fulfilling the promise, I'm giving it. I'm fulfilling the promise, I'm giving it to them, to their children. So Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov passed away many years before. So that was the shlichus, that was the mission, that the only way to take Moshe out of this life is give him make him an agent of a mitzvah. I want you to go to the other world and tell Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that I'm fulfilling the promise and giving the land of Israel to their children. Moshe Rabbeinu gladly gave up his soul because I get to do another mitzvah. So he served HaKadosh Baruch Hu even in death. Isn't that amazing? This is actually a Gemara. This is all Gemara in the tractate Brachos. Okay, and
everything he did was related to the land that he didn't get to go into. It was so amazing.
Right.
He brought the people
there, and
here he is informing
Abraham. Right. That in itself needs an explanation. We'll try to explain that. I might have touched on Tisha B'Av, why that was so. There's many reasons why Moshe couldn't enter the land and why Moshe's gravesite is not known for our own good, believe it or not.
In Pirkei Avos, isn't there the homework? I won't say it right. It's not of you to finish, but you don't, the job. But
oh, that's very nice. Oh, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thought. She's saying that we have an ethics of our fathers in Mishnah, Lo Alecha Amlocha Ligmor. It's not for you to finish the work, right? But you can't sit idle. You got to do what you can. So that's beautiful. So that's like Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, you did what you can, Moshe Rabbeinu. You took him to this point. It's not up to you to finish the work. Now Yahushua takes him in. That's a beautiful thought. I never saw that, but it rings true. Very nice. Very nice thought. Yes.
Hashem can do anything. I mean, he could have taken Moshe out of this world, and it actually had to be done to send him to the other world.
Right. It's amazing. It says that tractate, that Gemara tractate Baruch says, Hashem couldn't find an excuse for Moshe to die. You know, like, he didn't do anything wrong, you know. The one sin, whatever that sin was, he couldn't enter Israel. But, how can I get it? It's like, what's... So he sent him on this mission.
So how did he go?
A kiss of God. Seven people died by the kiss of God, which is the highest way possible dying. Miriam was one of them. It's interesting. The only woman to die that way. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, I think David, and Miriam. Okay. It says that all of children, this is chapter 34, verse 8, that B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, mourned his death. And Rashi says, just the males. But with Aaron, it was both the males and the females, because Aaron brought peace between... everybody mourned him, because he brought peace to everybody. Another insight they say on this is that the reason why everybody didn't mourn Moshe, just the great people, is that when you're a leader, right... You have to sometimes, you know, certain people are going to be offended. You have to make certain decisions. It's impossible to please everybody, right? So, you know, Aaron was not in that position. So he could work compromises and this and that. Moshe Rabbeinu was not in that position. As a leader, he had to stay fast in what he was doing. It's like the rabbi of a community, whatever it is. So he's not sometimes the assistant rabbi, right, is more beloved than the rabbi, right? So it's not entirely fair, but those people in a high caliber who understood what Moshe Rabbeinu was about mourned him. But there was not the universal mourning for him, because he had some enemies, you know, because of his position. Very interesting insight. I mean, it's obviously you know what I'm getting at. You know, it's very easy to knock the person that's standing up there, you know, on the stender. And he has to make certain decisions for the benefit of the whole city and take everything into consideration. So sometimes those decisions may be unpopular to certain people. Absolutely impossible everybody's going to be happy with them.
That doesn't quite make sense that many of the community would have warned him rather than just men. And how do they get the men just automatically when it says children? It usually means children.
B'nai Yisrael, that's a good question. This is Rashi's Lashon HaZacharim. Just the males of our Aram, because he pursued peace between man and man and between a lady and her husband. It says all the children of Israel. It says the word kol b'nei Yisrael by Aram. That's the key. All. And by Moshe, it doesn't say kol. It just says b'nei Yisrael. So I guess I have to look, but maybe that you'll see that like with the counting. You know, the counting was just the males between 20 and 60. I think it just uses the word B'nai Israel. We'll discuss it maybe later.
Maybe at a certain point, Moses became celibate, right? He wasn't with his wife.
Yes, yeah.
I can only think in my terms.
Right.
Probably really maybe ticked the women off and might have made them, cause some men to take an attitude.
I don't think so. No, the women were very high caliber. Everybody, women, the men and the women in the desert were tremendous. They wouldn't think on such petty terms. We're talking about very, very, very big people.
Well, then there must have been something really big for the women not to.
Well, what I'm saying, when I don't think it was, you know, necessarily all the men, but what I'm saying here, the point they're bringing down is that Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader of the Jewish people. You see Korach rebelled against them. You see that time and time again, there was rebellions against him. Everything was put on his shoulders. He had to make certain decisions like any leader. That's the point they're trying to make. So the people that did not see this, that were not close to him, like the 70 elders, which were all men, and so forth, you know, it's just that, you know, the women had more of a domestic role. The men had more of a political role, if you will. So those close to Moshe could really appreciate his greatness, right? And those that were not as close could not see that, right? So they just, that's right. So it's just a practical thing as far as being a rabbi of a community, right?
They appreciated the loss more than
that. They could appreciate the loss because they were closer to him, right? You know, they saw what he was about. Very interesting, in chapter 31, verse 1, Or Chaim HaKadosh comments that Moshe is called Ish Elohim. And so this is an amazing language. The man of God. That's amazing. Ish Elohim, the man of God. And that, by the way, I can only remember one other offhand that this term is used, and I think it's with Yaakov. He says, Hashem, you be to me Elohim. You know what Elohim denotes as far as the different names of God representing different attributes. You know what the name Elohim denotes? Strictness, judgment. In fact, there's a word, and I'll use it, Elohim, that's non-holy, used for judges, because it's judgment. Now, the name that we always pronounce, Ado, right, and Adonai, that's the name of Hashem denoting mercy. So here it says, Moshe was an Ish Elohim, a man of God, and Yaakov also prayed, be to me Hashem, Yaakov said this, I'm not saying this, be to me as Elohim. I want to be judged like the world was originally supposed to be set up by strict judgment. Cut me no slack. Yaakov Avinu said, cut me no slack. So that's an amazing thing. You know what that means? That's why Yaakov's whole life was full of tzoras. Right? That means the slightest thing you do wrong, you're slammed. Right? Right? No one, it says the Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world first by strict judgment. He saw it, couldn't stand it. No way we could survive, right? So he mishtatef, he brought in the attribute of mercy, and the world is judged. A Kodesh Baruch Hu conducts the world with a combination of judgment and mercy. But there's certain yechidim, certain individual tzaddikim that were still strive to serve God in that original way that God wanted, so to speak. Strict judgment. Moshe Rabbeinu was one of them. He was able to withstand the attribute of strict judgment, right? Which is amazing. Now listen to this. On this word, Or HaChaim brings Chayvev Amim on chapter 33, verse 3. On this word, Chayvev Amim, these two words, Rashi brings down the famous thing that we talked about, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uprooted a mountain and held it over our head like a barrel, said, if you accept the Torah, fine and good. If not, this will be your burial spot. And we discussed that. What about free will? What about that we said, Nasa v'nishma? Right? We discussed all these things at that time, so we're not going to go into that. Here's another reason what this means. You understand the question, Melody? The question is that we already voluntarily accepted the Torah. We said we'll do and then we'll hear. So why does the Kodesh Baruch have to threaten us with this, you know, I'll hold a mountain of you. If you don't accept the Torah, you're going to be buried here. You've got to accept it. Right? So we gave different reasons. Another reason is that Torah we accepted. We said Naaseh v'nishma, the written law. But listen to this. Al gezeiros chachamim, on the decrees of the rabbis and their words and their fences around the Torah, that we had a hard time with, and we still do, and the mountain had to be held over our heads. You got to accept it. That's also part and parcel of the Torah, right? This is a closed book without the oral tradition, teaching you how to do things. We gave many, many examples, right, of how the Torah, the straight verse, makes no sense. If you don't have, you know, nowhere does it say how to do shechita on an animal, right? Nowhere does it describe the hundreds of details of tefillin in the written Torah, right? But we all have it from the Torah that was given from Moshe, from Hashem to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Okay, so... Okay, any questions? No, yes. What? Right, that's the nuts and bolts. You know, like, for example, Rashi in the written Torah, that the written Torah is a closed book without Rashi telling us what it says. That's the first line of defense. And the Talmud, the Torah, it says many times in the Torah, we've discussed, it says Torahs, two Torahs in plural. I've pointed out several times here, the oral law and the written law. Okay? And that really, what made, it says, Kodesh Baruch Hu made a Koyres Bris, in Am Yisrael, he made, he cut a covenant, a treaty with the nation of Israel on the Torah Shebaal Peh, on the oral law, the Talmudic law. That's what binds us to Hashem. That's what we show we're taking the yoke of heaven upon us. Right? Because that takes faith. That's Emunah. You know, wow, what the rabbis come and they stare around. Muksa. You know, okay, I can't write with a pen on Shabbos, but why can't I move it? Well, that's how, you know, that's the Torah you can't. That's the rabbis, they are given the ability. I'll tell you to such a degree. There's an amazing story. It's in the Magid, one of the Magid speak books. I have to read it. This guy had an operation on his lung, and he asked the Chazon Ish, I shouldn't tell the story now because I'll butcher it, but he asked the Chazon Ish, a great rabbi of his time, that he has a chance to have the operation here in Israel. He was in Israel, where they say that he, you know, they said, you know, I don't know if he'll make it or not, or go to, I think it was Poland, I think it was someplace in Port Warsaw, right, and have the operation there, right? So he didn't know what to do. So the Chazon Ish says, go to, I think it was outside of Israel, I think it was Warsaw, you go there and have the operation and you'll live. And so, like, it happened. He went there, and he lived, and everything, and he came back. He said, how'd you know? It's just simple halacha. There's a case in the Gemara about an animal that has something on its lung, a blemish, right? So the poisek, the halacha authority for the Sephardi world, which in Israel they hold, is the Rabbi Yosef Cairo. And he holds such a blemish in the animal will die within a year, and is not kosher. And this is one of the areas that Ashkenaz and Sephardi differ on. The great Ashkenaz Poisek Halakhic authority, Rav Moshe Israelis, the Ramah, says, no, that animal lived through the year and it's kosher. And his territory was, I think, over there in Warsaw. So, based on that, the Chazon Ish said, if you have the operation here, because the Halakhic authority is the Beis Yosef, and what he says becomes the reality. That is the reality. Therefore, if you have the operation here in Israel, that lung blemish is the same, you will die. Because that becomes a reality. There, the reality by the Ashkenaz playset is you'll live. Now, it's a cute story, but you hear the ramifications? The Torah tells you what the world looks like. It becomes the physical reality. We have a case in the Gemara. We say today is Rosh Hashanah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, my children declare today is Rosh Hashanah, set up. It's not Rosh Hashanah. They made a mistake. Doesn't matter. They say it's Rosh Hashanah. That becomes Rosh Hashanah. That becomes reality. The great sages are given that authority to determine what the reality is. And we have a case in the Gemara. Rav Gamliel decided against his Rebbe. I think it was Rabbi Eliezer. And he said, today is Yom Kippur. This day is Yom Kippur. And Rav Gamliel says, no, I am the Av Beis Din. I'm the head here of... And I declare what it is. I want you to come with your staff and purse, your money purse, on the day that you declared Yom Kippur. This had to be a point here. There couldn't be two Torahs in Israel. A very important point. Yom Kippur came. He walked Rav Gamliel in front of the whole yeshiva with his staff and his purse. Rav Gamliel was kissed on the forehead. He kissed him. He says, my student and my Rebbe. He says, you're my Rebbe because you're great in knowledge, greater than I, he said. And you're my student, which was even a greater compliment. You hear this? Because you listened to my words. Right? That became the reality. His calculation might have been right. But it doesn't matter. That became the psak din, the halakha decision. That became the physical reality. Think about it. The tremendous koyach, the tremendous power we have as Jews. We determine what the physical reality is. And I say we, obviously, are representatives. Right, our rebellion, right? It's an amazing, amazing thing. Okay, let's go on. We'll go to the end here. We have a bracha to Benyamin. Benyamin, the tribe of Benyamin, on chapter 33, verse 12. Okay, the bracha to Benyamin, chapter 33, verse 12. The beloved of Hashem, Hashem dwells there. And like hovers there all day long. Right? Hovers. How do you say that word? Hovers. I was wrong on both counts. Oh, you guys ain't from Lubbock. Okay, anyway. So, you know where this was? You know where this territory was? You know where Benjamin's territory? You know, that's where the Holy Temple's built. And therefore, to this day, again, the blessing is, beloved of Hashem, right, is Benyamin. And Hashem dwells there and hovers there all day long. That is the makor, the source for our true belief that the Shekhinah has never, the Divine Presence has never moved from the Western Wall, the Kotel, the Kotel. Okay, it's still there. That's right. The Divine Presence rests the Western Wall, and that's why to this day you have thousands of Jews always streaming there for prayers, right? It's a like more a direct route to heaven, whatever that means. I mean, you can pray to Kodesh Baruch Hu anywhere, right? So this is the source for it. Okay. Listen to this beautiful bracha. It's like such a musar, such a lesson for me. Maybe others can benefit as well. From the Chiddush Yarim, the great Ger Rebbe, chapter 33, verse 25, a bracha goes out to Asher. And it says, I think it's Asher, maybe it's God. I can't remember which tribe this was. But it says that steel and copper, will be found there, I guess. And manalecha is a funny word. It means like your shoes will be like in previous years. I don't know how they translate like it, how they translate this exactly. But the connotation is that you will retain your strength in your older years. That'll be like a shoe, the foot is encompassed by a shoe. Your strength will be encompassed in old age. It will not wane like it normally does with most people. So Chiddush Yarim says on this that a person has to encase his kayak, his strength, like a shoe encases a foot. In the Hebrew, it's very beautiful because these words stem very nicely. In English, we're losing a lot. But basically, he's saying that when you're given certain abilities, certain strengths, certain energies of your youth, don't squander it. Right? If you have certain abilities in your youth and you go around playing rugby and therefore, you know, years later your knees are shot and you can't do certain mitzvahs that you normally would have been able to do. Right? Bechal, this was an interesting tribe, Asher. Their women were blessed with tremendous beauty. They were blessed with a lot of male children. And the women married Kohanim and kings. A lot of things are talked about Asher's offsprings. Now, here we go. The ultimate eulogy. You want to hear the ultimate eulogy for a person? Chapter 34, verse 5, Vayimas Sham Moshe Eved Hashem. Moshe died there, the servant of God. Moshe died there, the man that took us out of Mitzrayim, it doesn't say. Moshe died there, the man that brought down the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say. Moshe, the person that led us through the desert 40 years and saved us time and time again, it doesn't say. I'm going to give you the ultimate eulogy, the ultimate compliment. There's nothing greater than this. Slave of God, a servant to Hashem, Eved Hashem. That's the ultimate compliment. And therefore, it says a person, what does this teach us? That we try to be a servant to a servant. Whoever the Moshe Rabbeinu is in our generation, if I get to serve him, that's my greatest honor. Shimush Talmidei Chachamim. To be able to serve a great scholar is one of the 48 ways you acquire Torah, it says in Ethics of Our Fathers. People go out of their way, right, to be able to just be around a great person, right, carry his books, carry his anything, right, to be around them, right? And in, by us even, today, this has an application, of course, with our rabbis, that's for sure. But the Kohanim, which have an intrinsic Kedusha higher than us, right? So who gets to serve them? Who gets to wash their hands before they go up and bless us? I don't get to do it. I don't rate. A Levi is a cut above. You know, there's Kohanim, Levim, and Yisrael. It's an amazing thing. We consider it an honor to serve someone. We don't get caught up in egos. It's not fair. He's better than me. It's not, you know, we don't get caught up in that. We all realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I made me Yisrael because that's the best thing in the world for me. And it being a Kohen would have been the worst thing in the world for me. A Kohen is intrinsically holier, true, but evidently that's not what I need to fulfill my mission on earth, and therefore I have to be Yisrael, right? And everybody, and that goes for everything in any detail, in any personality, in any character trait.
And that goes with just in terms of the way the world works. I mean, we do need people to do different jobs, and it doesn't make it a lesser job.
If everybody was a Kohen, no one would wash their hands. Yes, but that's true what you're saying. Everybody has to have jobs. You're right. Zebulun and Yisachar is a perfect example. Ideally, yes, everybody should learn Torah. But the fact is we need a Zebulun to support Torah. But we should realize priorities. It's true, everything is needed, but at the same time, we recognize priorities and a hierarchy, right?
And it enables those on the higher level
right.
to be able to do your jobs better.
Beautiful. Yes, absolutely. So, yeah, that's my greatest honor. If I'm able to support a yeshiva or whatever it is, and they can do their job better, I get a portion of that. Right? I want to get a piece of that pie. Right? Okay. Now, another thing here, it was just like, it ties into what we said before. Listen, this is beautiful. Vayimas Sham Moshe. Moshe died there, Eved Hashem, servant of God. Moshe died there, he was still a servant of God. Even in death, he went on to serve God. Why? Because any Torah that's learned anywhere in the world, Moshe gets credit for it. Because he was Moshe Rabbeinu. He was our first rabbi. Right? Okay. In other words, you as a parent, for example, you teach your children. Anything they do, any mitzvah they do in this world, and if they become a rabbi or if they become a parent, whatever it is, and they teach their children, whoever they influence, you get credit for all that. Because it was from you, your upbringing, you teach them, right? So you continually, so to speak, serve Hashem in your death, right? Right? That's what, so he says here, very nicely, he says, really, the time we're alive on this earth is very short, right? So what should a person do? So we, you know, get to maximize, everyone wants to maximize their investments. You want to maximize your investment of your time on this earth? Time is very short here. So he says that Ahetza Yehudza, the greatest advice I can give you is to teach others Torah, right? And cause merit to the public, so to speak. Well, this could be writing books, that could be a good parent, you're teaching them, you know, and they introduce people and you get credit for all that becomes your merit after your death, and you continue to be a servant of Hashem. Isn't that beautiful? Right? Dividends, right? Fruits and dividends. And we have a mission like this. It talks about what are the fruits that we eat in this world and get the dividends in the next world. Some people say it every morning. Okay, two more paper clips, maybe. No, I could be lying. Okay. One of the reasons that there is no monument, there's no kever, a site of Moshe Rabbeinu, is they say that really he's buried within each one of us. Within every Jew, there's a little bit of Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a lot of mystical connotations. It says also that he was so nullified before God, it's not coincidence that the most humble person on earth is the greatest person on earth. Isn't that always the case? The person that goes around bragging and everything is usually not much. Right? But the person who stays quiet and is humble, that really shows a greatness, a security as well. But so the reason that there was no sight of his burial, he was so nullified, bittel b'metzias. He nullified, he became a complete vessel for God. Like they call the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the Merkava of Hashem. The Merkava means the chariot. Like a driver drives the chariot and it goes wherever he wants him to do. He leads the horses. They have no mind of their own. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Right? So that's what Moshe was. Right? He was completely nullified in ego and everything. Completely in the hands of the Kodesh Baruch. You do with me what you want. Therefore, there couldn't actually be a burial site of him. He was so nullified. We have three people that's really talked about their modesty. Avram said, Anochi Afar Vefer, I'm dust and ashes. Tremendous love. That's all I am. Moshe, David HaMelech said, I'm just a worm. What am I? I'm just a worm in his modesty. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'anachnu ma, and we are nothing. What are we? We're nothing. That's the highest level. It's very mystical. Ma in numerical value is 45. That's the numerical value of Adam. What an Adam is supposed to be. Right? Right, it's a very, very mystical stuff. Okay, let's get to the black clips. Okay. Man has neither the right nor reason to expect Hashem to reveal all his secrets. Many answers are beyond human comprehension. Who are we to understand the ways of Hashem? I read this because it's a chutzpah on our part. We don't understand why things happen and why things have to be the way they are, or why things are going on now. We got to understand one thing. We got to do what we can. Asa mashatucha, v'yalivcha l'shamayim. Put your heart in heaven. A Kodesh Baruch is in control, not us. And this is Rabbi Hecht. He says, it's a chutzpah. It's a chutzpah on our part to expect that Kodesh Baruch will reveal all his secrets. And simply, one of the reasons is beyond our human comprehension. We wouldn't understand it anyways. So he says, we have no right to question Hashem's commands. Of this one I like, this one I don't. We have no right to question Hashem's commands. He says, it's pure arrogance on the part of man to expect God to reveal the reasons for his mitzvahs. And yet, we still delve and we know some reasons. Again, that's the big thing. We study, we learn, but it's not the basis why we do them or not. Okay. A Kodesh Baruch Hu imposes affliction, Soros, Yisurin, hard times, on Israel. Why? Because we're so great. Asher Baruch Abad, because we're so great, he does not permit us to indulge in certain excess that are regarded as acceptable by other nations. We are, every one of you in this room, are princes and princesses. That's what you are. You're royalty. You got blue blood in your veins. You don't realize that. Yiddish Stolz, Jewish pride, Simchas Torah. Rejoice. You are royalty. Ravi Lan, I just saw this, not in my notes, but one of our congregants here, one of our congregants had a dilemma. She was going to be with family. I can't remember if it was a simcha or not, but she was going to be with her family that was not from. And, you know, men were going to want to shake her hand and stuff, right? And give her a peck on the cheek, you know? So she says, what do I do? What do I say? So Ravi Lan, she called Ravi Lan and says, what do we, you know, I don't want to insult anybody, you don't want to hurt any feelings, they think I'm a fanatic. So he said, like, you're royalty. And royalty doesn't, you know, you imagine, right? The Queen of England or whatever. You don't let yourself just be handled by anything. So that's the attitude we have. We're royalty. You put it the way only Ravi Lan can put it. Okay, so anyways, we get afflictions, going back to that, because of our lofty status. It says, ultimately, we're going to be showered with such rewards, divine rewards, that they're going to eclipse by far all the horrors that we've suffered. You've got to remember that. If we had a Holocaust, or we had a Spanish Inquisition, and we know the rule, or we should know it, Mida Teva Meruba, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu's good measure is much greater than the bad. Right? Right? Therefore, if we have such tzoras, can you imagine what good is in store for us? What divine shower of blessings is in store for us for just saying an amen in this world? We're getting slammed left and right for things we do wrong because of our lofty status. But by the same token, we're going to be showered and showered for cleaving fast to God through these afflictions and not giving up. Okay, think into it. It's very important. It's a theme that we continually talk about. Why the righteous suffer. Why the wicked prosper, right? Paying off debts in this world. Have a more perfect next world. It's a continual theme. Okay. The final thing, it really is. It's true. The final thing you have to know, two final things. One thing is, it says, Kama Ma'alois, this is Rashi, Kama Ma'alois, Hayu Posim Moshe B'Psichas Echad. It says, V'yal Moshe, Moshe went up, he's about to die. It says he went up a few steps, like, you know, you see people taking stairs two at a time. Moshe took, you know, the whole flight. It says, what does it mean? It says, this was a mitzvah. Kosh Baruch said a mitzvah, now it's time for you to die, and all the other aspects we talked about. So he did this mitzvah like he did every other mitzvah. The key word, and it's going to be discussed a lot when we talk about, especially Avraham, Zerizus. With zeal. Alacrity? Is that the way you say it?
Alacrity.
Yeah, new. Okay.
I love it either.
You should know, I'm absolutely brilliant. I have a brilliant command of the English language. I just do this to put myself more down on an earthly level. Sometimes a little more earthly than you want. But, okay, so anyway, that's it. You know, if you do mitzvah with zeal and with tremendous, you know, quickness and speed, and it shows chashivas of the mitzvah. It shows how important it is to you, right? But if you're lazy, I've got to go to shul and I've got to do this, and you just do it, you know, it's like, it's such a kvetch, it's not important to you. Right? If you're excited about something, right, you're in a hurry to get there. It's a mitzvah to run to shul. Actually, I missed one around the show. Shabbos, we have a rule. Shabbos was there to tranquility and everything. You shouldn't hurry. You shouldn't run. Except if you're running to do a mitzvah or go on the show, then you're allowed to run. Okay, so Moshe's final mitzvah, he took the whole flight in one stride. It's a mitzvah. Aye, it means your death. It's a mitzvah. We have the same case. It says, after the battle of Midian, Moshe, you're going to die. It says, immediately he sent them out to war. It's a mitzvah. Do it immediately. It's a rizus. Okay? It's an essential ingredient. It's not, this is the word. You gotta hear this. It says Rav Mordechai Katz explains this. It's more than I said. We always think of Zerizus as a hiddur mitzvah, which means embellishing the mitzvah, making it more beautiful. No, it's an essential ingredient of the mitzvah. You gotta do the mitzvah of Zerizus. You hear? It's part and parcel of the mitzvah. If you don't do the mitzvah of Zerizus, it's lacking. Zerizus again, with zeal and enthusiasm. Okay? And even, here it is, because even if that's an Eved Hashem, that's a servant of God, even if it means my own death, I'm going to do this last mitzvah of tremendous Zerizus. Okay, the final thing, it's not really from our parsha, but it's something you got to remember. Here it is, in a nutshell, from Rabbi Tatz. I think it's based on this verse. It says, "The Ma'an is Saiskara, Kodesh Baruch Hu is always testing you, basically. I'm always testing you. Kol Achayim Rak Nisyanus. All of life is merely one test after another." Right? Rabbi Tatz says we make this mistake all the time. He's quoted in Rosh Yeshiva. He says, you know, you wake up in the morning. What happens? You stub your toe. Dang! You're upset. What happens next? You go out the door, you slam the door in your hand, right? Whatever it is. You leave the keys in the house, locked, right? You get to the appointment late, and you're getting more and more ticked off. Nothing's worked out. Someone insulted you, right? You spill your drink all over you, right? One thing after another. You come to work, and people not listening to you, what you're saying. Right? One thing after another. So the problem is, the reason you get upset and you're not coping is because you got it all wrong. You wake up in the morning and you think you have to do such and such. That's not the agenda. The agenda is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. He wants you to cope and not get upset. He says, imagine if you got a letter. You woke up in the morning and by your bed there was a letter. It says, from Hashem, right, to you. It says, Dov Ber. So I open it up and it says, hi, good morning. This is the following thing I want you to do today. You're going to wake up, right? Let's say I got up the night before. You're going to wake up tomorrow. You know what the first thing's going to happen is you're going to stub your toe. Okay? I want you, your agenda is not to do what you think you want to do. Your agenda is to pass all the tests I'm going to give you. That's the key. L'ma'an nesaischa. I'm always testing you. Life is a test. Life is a minefield. Get that straight. Life is a minefield. No one has a glot in this world. Everybody is beset with problems. So that's what's going to happen. First thing, you're going to stub your toe. Now, forget about your agenda, what you think it is. Your agenda is not just to cope, not get upset. Next thing that's going to happen is that thing with the keys, you know, right? Next thing that's going to happen is you're going to get to work, and, right, you're going to get there late for an appointment, right? People are going to yell at you, right? And so forth and so forth and so on. So what happens next morning, right? You get up. Sure enough, you stub your foot. Great. No problem. I can pass. I knew this was coming, right? This is part of the test. This is what I need to do. Next thing, you know, lock the keys in the car, right? No problem. No problem. And so forth and so on. You're able to cope. So what's the problem? It says, we don't realize we have a letter. It's called the Torah. We have a letter how to lead life. The Torah says over and over and over again, L'ma'an seischa. Like a father chastises a child, a Kodesh Baruch Hu chastises you. I'm testing you. I'm testing you. I'm testing you. All life is that. Do you believe in me? Do you love me? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all Moedecha, called Midah and Midah, everything that I mete out to you, right? That's it. That's what life's all about. Okay? Okay, I want to sum this up with Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah, there's certain times, certain pivotal times in the year, that we have our opportunity to unlock a tremendous quality of spirituality and a flow of blessing from heaven to carry us throughout the year. Simchas Torah is one of those times, one of the highest. Avoidance of Kodesh Baruch Hu, the highest service of Hashem is to serve Him in Simcha. That doesn't mean lightheadedness. To serve Kodesh Baruch Hu in Simcha means that you're happy, you're a Jew, you got the Torah and do the mitzvahs. That is what the celebration of Simcha on Simcha's Torah is all about, as we discussed at the beginning of the class. Don't lose sight of that. Why am I celebrating Simcha's Torah? You got to think into that, and that is supposed to carry us out throughout the year. This, again, Kodesh Baruch Hu cries over three things. Yiddish Shtolz. I'm a Jew. I'm a proud that I'm a Jew. I'm grateful to Kodesh Baruch Hu for making me a Jew and having the Torah and doing His mitzvahs. Everybody should have a Chag Sameach, a good Yom Tov, to cover all the bases.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.